2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, that you fill this place with your presence. Lord, that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, that we would begin to get a sense of what it means to be an ambassador. Lord, to have the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, that we would understand what an important job this is. Lord, we ask that you be here by your Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, just fill this place with your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I heard a very sobering story this last week. And I wanted to, and I'm going to just switch. I obviously did not get that fixed. Heard a very sobering story. And there was family that had gone to a Christian counseling center. And they had gone there for some, just basically a marriage tune-up. How many of you understand sometimes it's good to get some counseling before things blow up? You know, and so they went, and mom and dad, they went off with an adult counselor, and they had a little girl who was about 6 years old, and she went to a youth counselor. And the first thing that this counselor did was gave her a piece of paper, just a blank piece of paper, some crayons, and she asked this little girl, would you draw a picture of what you feel about life, what life is like to you? And I want to show you that picture. Really cute, isn't it? Beautiful sun, clouds in the sky, beautiful little girl, really, really, really short dress, but cute nonetheless. And the counselor, she brought it to the pastor that was over this ministry, and she said, I want to show you something. And she said, I want to share this with you. And she said, see this picture? She said, this is that little girl that came in with the couple, a couple weeks ago. And she said, I want to explain to you about this picture. She said, this little girl is very, very happy. This is what this picture tells us, that life is very good at home. Everything is stable. If you look at the sun, there's just not one or two rays. There's lots of different rays, and it's not just like a little smile. I mean, that's a really big smile, right? And on the little girl who, she was drawing herself, she's got a great big smile, and the counselor said, what I want you to understand is like everything's stable at home because everything's neat and orderly. And then, of course, big heart right next to her, with the word God in it. She said she knows, she feels like God is right there beside of her. And Pastor Dan Seaborn, he said, that's great. Well, thank you for sharing, sharing this picture and telling me about this little girl. And she said, no. She said, Pastor, you don't understand. That's not the picture I wanted to show you. See, within 2 weeks of them coming in for this kind of marriage tune-up, the father in this family decided he wanted out. No explanation. He just left home, left his wife, left his little girl. Again, no explanation. Just decided that he'd had enough. He wanted out. So the same little girl and her mother came back to the counseling center. And 2 weeks later, after drawing this picture, 2 weeks later, She went back in to see the same counselor. And the counselor handed her a piece of paper and said, I want you to draw a picture about how you feel about life, how you feel about home, how you feel about yourself. And this is what she drew just 2 weeks later. The counselor said she started to draw herself and then just couldn't and just began to scribble all over the page. She wrote Dark Valley and Scribble Valley to describe how she felt. And the counselor said, I just sat there and cried as I watched her draw. And she said, but do you notice God's no longer in the picture? God's no longer in the picture. You see, her perception of God was tied to the actions of her father. When he decided that he no longer loved her enough to stay at home, care for her, love her, be a father to her, her little happy world of blue skies and a yellow sun and white clouds over a mountaintop was shattered. Because Daddy no longer cared for her, her mother, God was absent from the picture. And I tell that story so that you can grasp the gravity of what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. I've got 5 kids at home. And you see, my kids learn about God first, not from Sunday school or VBS. They learn about God through me. I'm their picture of God. They perceive who God is and what he's like first and foremost through my actions and my words. The same is true about the lost. They will first see God through the lens of you. Your actions and your words represent God to them if you're an ambassador of Christ, whether you accurately represent God or not. Everybody with me? You think there's a lot of gravity to being an ambassador? This is serious business. Again, you might be an accurate reflection of the Lord or you might not. But if you claim to represent Christ here on earth, then people see God through you. Again, that's why we're called ambassadors of Christ, the representatives of God on earth. Again, listen to 1 Corinthians 5. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through what? Through who? Through us. God says, I'm making my appeal to the world through you. It's the first reason I told that story, to show you the importance of being a good ambassador. The second reason I told this story is because there's a world of broken people out there whose hearts have been crushed, their souls have been shattered, their view of God twisted, and it's our responsibility as ambassadors to go and to minister healing to them and bring about what I call a reconciliation of the soul. If we're to represent the Lord here on earth, to have this ministry of reconciliation, somebody tell me, what does the Bible say about the Lord and his relationship to the brokenhearted? What's that? He's near to the brokenhearted. Psalms 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Many, many places in the Bible it says he is near to those who are broken in heart. How many of you remember that Jesus, when he was here on earth, he would go and he would touch and meet with the lepers? The ones that nobody wanted anything to do with. The ones that it was actually ritually unclean for him to go to them. He went and dined with sinners. He even one of his disciples was a tax collector. Somebody that nobody even today wants anything to do with. we are his ambassadors, then we're supposed to be doing what he did. Jesus quoted this next verse and said it had been fulfilled in him. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Again, the world is filled with broken people that you and I are to minister healing to. I think sometimes we have this mistaken belief, or perhaps it's just wishful thinking, that like we go out and we tell people about Jesus and they get saved and like that's like everything. Right? I mean, they get saved and then life is perfect. All the pastors are going, yeah, not even close. Believe it or not, that seems like a hard job, but that's the easy part. Because they've had a lifetime of brokenness that they need to be healed from. And as ministers of the gospel, your generation is dealing with things that my generation and the generations that came before me never would have imagined. So you have a huge task. When I think of broken hearts, and I'm going to talk about broken hearts and shattered lives for a few minutes, I always think of these next verses from Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 24. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." So I just want to break that down just real quickly for you. Jesus says that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's pretty self-explanatory. A nation, a kingdom that's filled with people that have different beliefs, different philosophies, different religious views, live by different laws, or no laws, as Josh talked about a moment ago. It doesn't need to be conquered from the outside. Because there's these two warring halves within the nation, it's going to bring itself down. Likewise, Jesus said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Again, the same thought is expressed. If a house becomes divided, husband and wife, they begin to fight. It could be any issue. You pick the issue. But if it doesn't get resolved, that house is going to be torn apart. But finally, the Lord says, if Satan be divided against himself, then he cannot stand. And I want to point out there's a pattern here. There's a kingdom, a home, and then an individual. The same principles apply in each situation, whether it's a nation, a home, or an individual. Division makes it so that an entity cannot stand. But did you notice that Jesus added something when he came to the individual? He said he has an end. Now, I want to just clarify something. It may seem strange to use the words that Jesus spoke about Satan to illustrate what takes place in our lives. But what I don't want you to do is get caught up in the name Satan. What I want you to see here is the principle. Again, the kingdom, the home, and a nation. Everybody with me? Kingdoms and homes may survive in a weakened state. They may fall into some shadow of their former self. They can continue to exist even in their state of division. A nation may limp along divided decade after decade after decade. Homes may go on even with the division. Mom and dad may decide to stay together for the kids. Or how many of you know divorce is like really, really expensive? And so there's reasons why they might continue to exist together, living in this broken state. But the Greek word here translated as stand means to have balance, be firm, to stand as opposed to being on your knees. Again, nations and homes might be brought down into an unsteady place, into a place where they brought low. But the Greek here for hath an end literally means to terminate, to cease to exist. And this is the result of the divided or broken heart. When a person is constantly at war with themselves inwardly, they can't go on with their broken heart. That brokenness will literally kill them in this context. And one of the interesting things I've learned over the last couple of years, and I've seen it in many, many people, is that if a trauma happens to an individual sometime in childhood, that individual will literally be frozen emotionally or spiritually until healing occurs. I can think of people in their 40s, their 50s, their 60s that were terribly wounded as a child. And though they're advanced in years, they still act and behave like they are a child. It's like the person that they should have grown into was killed. And they're frozen in that moment, in that trauma. But again, it's our mission as ambassadors of Christ to bring His resurrection power into their lives and resurrect what was killed by trauma, what was killed by abuse, and bring them back to life by the power of Christ. Amen. I tell you, I know so many people that have a broken heart. They put on a good face most days, try to fool the world into thinking they're okay. But the reality is that inside they're dying or already dead. Life is marked by sadness, by depression, loneliness, a need, a feeling to be complete. Far too often a person with a broken heart tries to fill that hole in their heart. They try to distract themselves from the pain that they feel with drugs, alcohol, relationships, food, a long list of other things. But what they really need is a new heart, a healed soul. What breaks a person's heart? Very simply put in one word, sin. Sin breaks hearts and destroys lives. It's the cause of the pain that we all feel. Oftentimes, a broken heart is a result of a sin committed against someone. A crime is perpetuated against a fragile victim that renders them divided, broken, and hurt. Some of the vilest of these offenses are, of course, things like sexual or physical abuse. Sometimes it's abandonment and emotional abuse. And again, trauma can injure a person so deeply with wounds so terrible that it shatters their soul. So for a few moments, I want to explore two types of people that you are going to encounter as an ambassador of Christ so that you can understand what exactly you're going to deal with. And we might recognize that even some of you might be one of these two types of people and that you need healing here in this place. If we were to search the Bible, we would probably find any number of wounded and hurt, broken people. Some were broken by sins committed against them. Some were broken by the sins that they committed. There's two people that I want to start out talking about with that I don't think get a lot of consideration in the Bible. I think they're not given much sympathy. And we generally tend to look down on them, but when I think of broken people in the Bible, I don't think there's anybody that's more broken, perhaps, than Hagar and Ishmael. How many of you remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael? Do you remember it? Hagar was a slave. And she was forced to sleep with her barren owner's husband so that they could have children. She's forced to bear them a son. But she is then despised for the son that she was forced to bear, her master's. How many of you, do you think that sounds a little unfair? First she runs away and then she returns to Abraham and Sarah because she has nowhere else to go. Only to be sent away later on. Listen to just a few verses. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Verse 6. And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Again, I don't think we often realize what Hagar went through. How many of you think life would be pretty bad if you were a slave? Nobody wants to be a slave, at least not to an earthly master. But then she's turned into a sex slave. Again, she complies with her master's wishes, only to be despised for it. And certainly she made things worse, because when she saw that she was pregnant and her master couldn't get pregnant, then she treated her with contempt. But let's be honest, Sarah was the one who was really responsible for the situation to begin with. In spite of the bad blood between Sarah and Hagar, Abraham loved Ishmael. He even pleaded with the Lord for favor for Ishmael. But his love for Sarah was greater, and he listened to her instead of caring for his son, in spite of the fact that it distressed him greatly. Genesis 21, starting in verse 8. And the child, that would be Isaac, grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." So Abraham sent him away. Ishmael grows up and he's described as a wild man. We might say he has daddy issues. He's envious of his brother's inheritance, and he's angry at his father for his abandonment. In his eyes, he no longer has a father, and he is no one's son. And so Abraham's actions shaped Ishmael's view of God. Ishmael didn't see how God had cared for him and how God had saved his life in the wilderness, and I'll read those scriptures in a moment, nor how the Lord gave him a similar inheritance to Isaac's. All he knew was the rejection he suffered by his father's hand. If you stop to think about it, these issues are carried all the way down to one of his descendants named Muhammad. Muhammad starts a religion that says that God is not a father and he has no son. Muhammad is jealous of the descendants of Isaac and of their inheritance, the land of Israel. Ishmael was rejected by his father, and therefore, God, again, is not a father to Ishmael or to his descendants. Since Ishmael is no one's son, then God must have no son. In Ishmael's eyes, Isaac stole his inheritance. And so the descendants of Ishmael feel that they must reclaim the inheritance from the descendants of Isaac's. Brokenness is a terrible thing. The most volatile conflict in the world today springs forth from a little boy's broken heart. Think about that for a moment. The world is a powder keg, mostly because of the Middle East. And it all comes from a little boy's broken heart. Again, his view of God was shattered and then shaped by his father's rejection of him. Hagar and Ishmael were broken. And Hagar takes Ishmael out into the desert. And they're out of water. They're in the sun. They're about to die. And so she takes him and she places him under a shrub. She doesn't want to see him die. And so she begins to cry out in despair. But she forgot something. She forgot that at one point she called the Lord the God that sees. For he had seen her need and her trouble and had spoken to her and reassured her. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Hagar forgot what Ishmael's name means and that God would hear their cry. Ishmael's name means God hears. The Bible says, and God heard the voice of the boy. How many of you know God's faithful? He heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And that's the message that God wants the broken to hear. He hears their cry. He sees their need. He wants to open your eyes and show you a well of living water which can heal the soul and mend the heart. God is not only a God who hears and sees. He's a God that heals. Amen? God wants all to come and drink from the well that will not run dry, the river that flows from the throne of God. Jesus cries out, and it should be our message too. If you are thirsty, come and drink, and out of your heart will flow living water. Sometimes a broken heart, a divided soul that needs reconciliation is not the result of someone else's sin, but it's the result of our own sin. Sin can bring a heart burdened with guilt, shame. It brings terrible consequences as we see the damage we've done to others and to ourselves. How many of you have ever wanted a reset button in life? Maybe a rewind button. If I could just go back an hour, a day, a week, a year, I would do things differently. But in life, there's no do-overs. And the weight of one's own sin can be crushing. Find in the Bible that even one who had a heart for the Lord can find their self divided, broken in heart. God said of King David, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." How many of you would like God to say that about you? I mean, that would be pretty cool. But sin can creep into even a man, into the heart of a man who has a heart after God. And it can divide that heart. It can break that heart. David, at one point in his life, allowed sin to come in and divide his heart. One half wanted to honor God, wanted to please the Lord. But the other half became filled with lust. 2 Samuel 11, starting in verse 2, says, "It happened late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." David goes on to seduce this woman. Everybody remember her name? Bathsheba. Bathsheba becomes pregnant by the king, and that presented a real problem for David because she was already married. She was married to one of David's most faithful, heroic warriors. And in the end, David orders the murder of Bathsheba's husband and takes her as a wife. The man who had a heart after God suddenly is found with a divided heart. And the division in his heart causes him to fail in his duty to God, to the kingdom, to the nation, to his home, and even fail himself. Hosea 10:2 says, "Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found faulty." The Hebrew for this verse literally means their heart is now divided. They will now fail in their duty. I think men in particular respond to a sense of duty. We see life as a series of things, responsibilities that we have to accomplish. You ladies may look at things a little differently. But men, we have to get up and go to work. We have to provide for the family. We have to protect the family. We have to serve at church. We have to build things and go to war and all of these things. But a divided heart causes us to fail in our duty. David is eventually confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12. And it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There are two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites.'" David literally just falls right off of his throne. He's devastated, and rightly so, when he's confronted with his sin. He admits his guilt and suffers for it. The child he had conceived with Bathsheba is born but is sickly. David is broken of heart for his sin, broken of heart because of his dying child, and he lies on the ground moaning and crying out to God. For 1 week, David won't eat. He just lies on the ground crying, and he's so broken and so just devastated by what's taking place that his men can't even pick him up off the ground. He won't allow them. And after this week, the child dies. Can you see that sin breaks hearts and shatters souls? And when a heart is broken, however that takes place, when it's divided, if not mended, it brings an end. It terminates a person. Again, sometimes the breaking comes from another. Sometimes it comes from within. But there's a third type of brokenness I want to tell you about, and it's the brokenness that heals. And it's the brokenness we all need. Third type of brokenness is the type of brokenness that David experienced after his sin had been exposed. Brokenness toward God. David writes a psalm. He says these words: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Can you see this different type of brokenness now in David? As he's broken before the Lord. He says, I know my transgressions. I know what I've done. It's like it's always right there in front of me. All I can think of is my sin and how I've offended you, God. Whatever you do to me is justified. Because I'm completely and utterly guilty. David says that it's just like God has broken his bones, just like he's crushed his bones. But he's crying out to God for healing. He's repenting of the sin of that divided heart that led him into the sin. And he asks the Lord, God, I recognize this old heart that's in me. I need you to take it out, and I need you to just put a whole new heart in me. A new heart that's whole, that's no longer divided, a heart that will honor you. So if you're like David and you've been broken by your own sin, you need a new type of heart, a contrite heart. David said, God, you will not despise it. You will not reject it. If you're like Hagar and Ishmael, you need to understand that God hears your cries. He sees your needs. He wants to give you a drink from a fountain, so that you can live free from pain. You can live free from sorrow and depression and the torment of what others has done to you. In similar fashion to David in his brokenness before the Lord, in that sinful brokenness, you might need to cry out to God and say, my broken heart, what's been done to me is always before me. It's all I can think of. I don't know how many people I know that are like that, that have been wounded so deeply. And every thought, every moment of every day, all they can think about is how they were hurt. Because their heart is just so shattered. And what they need to do is they need to go to God and they need to say, this is always before me. But I need you to take it away, God. I need you to put a new heart, a whole heart. I need you to restore my soul. Restore joy to me, God. Let me know your gladness. Mend my bones that have been crushed by others and heal me. So it doesn't matter. If an individual finds himself broken by their own sin, broken by the sin of another, broken by some event that took place in life, you need to bring that broken heart and bring it to the Lord and ask for a new one. One of the other things that you have to do, and this is so typical of so many of the people that I work with and counsel with, they want to completely deny the pain. They want to deny what took place. They don't want to go back even though they relive it every moment of their life. And I'm going to read a verse from Jeremiah out of a translation that I probably would never use. But I think it speaks so much to this issue. Jeremiah 6:14 says, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. You can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. And so if we find ourselves in a broken state, we can't deny it. We can't ignore it. We can't just gloss over it. We have to allow the Lord to deal with that thing. But to the rest of us, those who would be ministers of reconciliation, I want to read that same verse from Jeremiah, from the ESV. God speaks and he says, They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, the Lord says, they've ignored the depth of the hurt. There's been a big, gaping wound. It's deep. It's bleeding all over the place. And it's like somebody went and put a little Band-Aid on it and said, there, you're all better. When someone's deeply hurt, I think it's human nature, but it's wrong. We can't just say to them, get over it. How many of you understand when someone's deeply hurt, if they could get over it, they would get over it? That's the reflection of God to the broken. Think about what it says to the hurting if we ignore their pain and do nothing to help them heal from it. Just like the little girl with the pictures. Just like Ishmael. How are the lost and the hurting and the broken going to know God? They're going to know Him through His ambassadors. And if we simply ignore their pain, if we say, get over it and move on without helping them heal, it says to them, God doesn't care. It says to them, God isn't concerned with what has happened to them. But when we, as ambassadors of Christ, the ambassadors of mercy, of grace, of God's love, of God's healing, take time to be that healing agent, then it communicates to the broken and the lost that God cares. That He loves them. That there's healing to be found in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, ministering to lost and broken people, it's a difficult thing. And there's a world full of them. But I want to leave you with one last verse, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. It's like if somebody can't walk, you come and you put their arm over your shoulder and your arm under theirs and you lift them up and you carry them. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation and of healing. We're the ones, how many of you remember the video from Eric Ludi that we started out the day with? The Lord said, I wanted you to go back to prison. I want you to go back to the ones who are in chains. I want you to go back and minister reconciliation and healing to them. We are the feet of Jesus running to the lost and broken. We're His hands that heal. We're His voice that speaks. We are the reflection of the one who sits on heaven's throne. It's a very, very serious calling. Amen.
We're gonna kind of change course a little bit here. I think sometimes we just have to. I know Brian has some breakout questions to discuss, and we're gonna just sort of lay them aside for a little bit. This is some heavy stuff, and I just ask Andrew if he would come and just give us some music. Just Prophet said, bring me a minstrel that I might prophesy. But I just want to just. I don't want to lose this. Brian's truth, the truth that Brian is bringing us, that you live in a world of brokenness that my generation never imagined. And I mean that. And I come from a broken home and a broken family. And something that I could just never imagine. And there are guys that you interact with all the time. And I just, first of all, I just want to pray for you. If you're here this afternoon and instead of feeling like the ambassador, you're feeling like the broken. Because sometimes there can be people broken sitting in the seat next to us and we don't even know it. Right? Let's just bow our heads. Just let the Spirit of God speak to us. I'm just wondering if you're experiencing brokenness today. I mean, Pastor Brian talked about David, a man after God's own heart, a man steeped in leadership and ministry. And yet there was a brokenness in him that was completely hidden from everybody but God. I'm just wondering if you're here today and there's a brokenness in you right now that's hidden from everybody. It's hidden from mom, it's hidden from dad, it's hidden from pastor, it's hidden from your friends, but there's a brokenness, there's a wound. And I would hate to miss the point today and send a bunch of people out of here to minister to broken people and be sending broken people. And I believe God would have us just pray for you. So nobody's looking around, nobody's staring around. If you're feeling some brokenness in your life, I'd just like to ask you to stand up right where you are. I don't want you to get out and go anywhere. Just stand up right where you are. But if this message spoke to your heart tonight, today, and you're feeling some brokenness, would you just stand up right where you are? Gonna wait a second. Father, there's nobody standing to their feet, and yet I feel like there is some brokenness here. And so I'm just gonna pray generally for this group right now. Heal our brokenness. Heal our brokenness. Help us in those areas where we're struggling, where we're wounded. And we don't want to tell anybody that we're wounded because we want to make everybody think we're doing okay. But we're wounded. We're hurting. We're fearful. We're feeling like we don't measure up. All this talk about being an ambassador. And I just don't feel like I fit in. Heal us of our brokenness. Heal those wounds, oh God, in relationships. Father, I want to pray for families that are represented here today. Because there can be brokenness in families at home that nobody ever sees anywhere else. And when we come to church, everything looks beautiful. But there's hurt going on. And I want to pray for families. Father, I pray that you would restore the hearts of fathers to their children. That you would turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lord, that image of God, as imperfect as it might be restored to fathers. I just pray, Father, for brokenness that is in us right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Make us whole. Heal us, O God, of our wounds. We pray the blood of Jesus over this group of young people. We ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Touch our lives. Touch our lives in a way that we know it's you, because you touch us like nobody can. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Before we close, Pastor Paul, Brother Ron, anybody want to share anything? All right. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you the rest of the afternoon off. But I encourage you, as Pastor Brian was teaching, as he was sharing, I know I was doing what he was doing. There were some faces that came to mind. Right now, for some reason in our fellowship, we're dealing with some deeply, deeply wounded people. And we're doing a lot of, come on, I'll help you. And I thought of one lady in our church who's, boy, she's exactly what he was talking about, frozen. She's in her 40s, but she's really only 13. Because when she was 13, she was terribly, terribly wounded, and she's frozen there. And she wants to be treated like a 14-year-old. She's broken. She's wounded. So even we're going to give you some free time, but don't lose what God is trying to say to us. All right? Just kind of keep it in the back of your mind. Let it boil there for a little bit. Let it meditate there. Because there, you may have the opportunity as a young person. You may have the opportunity to come alongside somebody and say, come on, I'll walk through this with you. I'll pray through this with you. We'll share this together. I'll carry that burden with you. Amen.